I recently shared with you how I was drawn to a dollar bill on the floor at the mall here in Tigard at Washington Square Mall just a few weeks ago. Most of you found, in fact, great comedy at the possibility that I could have actually spent a dollar bill that may have been planted there by a local radio station and, in fact, might have been worth $20,000. You're still laughing about it. Talk about great friends. I just blew through $19,999. Well, let me test you then this morning. I got a test for you. All right. If I told you that I knew of a couple of books that were available that could significantly improve your financial outlook, make you more profitable, they would yield tremendous results. Would you want to know their titles? Some of you are nodding your head. Yes, I would. Now, what if I told you, in fact, these books claim biblical authority? They're just not just opinion books, not self-help kind of stuff, but deeper than that. And these two books would turn it around for you financially. They would set you up. They would make you strong and steady and benefit you in no small way. Would you be interested? Now, there are two actual books, and I'm going to share their titles. The first is How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. I'll spare you the author's name, but you'll Google it later anyway, right? He is a legit author. He's a leader today. Here's the second title, not by the same author. God Wants You Rich. Interested? Some of you are still nodding. Yeah, I am. How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. God wants you rich. Tempted? Let me help you relax. I don't buy stuff like that. Never have. Been intrigued. In fact, I sometimes will notice a title like that and think, man, that's pretty gutsy. But guys, that's bold. You know? But the sad truth is, though I don't buy stuff like that, they're best sellers. Which tells you what? Others do. Write your own ticket with God? God wants me rich? Gotta find out how to do that. And they fly off the shelves. These weren't just a few thousand copies. Best sellers. I get better stuff and get my counsel from God's Word. And find that the rock of His Word is much more reliable as a place to stand and center my life financially and in every other way. I know by making that kind of statement, I'm taking a swing at those authors and their books. But I'm not convinced they, in fact, really reflect God's Word. Today we come to the fourth installment in this sort of short breakout focus that's had our attention from the letter that we've been looking at since last September, the letter, second letter of the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in South Greece called the Corinthians. If your Bible's not open yet, find your Bible and would you open it to chapter 9? We're going to finish chapter 9 today. We've been looking at this letter in a verse-by-verse way since last September. We're not in a hurry because we want to get it. We want to understand it. Now, as you turn to this section on giving, it's on page 820 if you're reaching for a Bible. Didn't bring your own, reach for one that's in the chair rack near you and you'll find your way to this section that we'll look at on page 820. But while you're on your way there, let me be very personal for a moment. For a good portion of my 16-plus years as the pastor here at Grace Point community church, I have been reluctant to talk about money and giving. Those of you that have been here that long will know from your own personal recollection that he doesn't seem to talk about the stuff of money and giving very often. My resistance was driven by two very strongly felt impulses. One was pride, and one was fear. Let me start with pride. For 16 years, Grace Point has been strong and solvent financially. To quote money people or numbers people, we have lived for 16 years in the black. That's sort of accounting terminology. That means we have never been in a red state or a deficit state. Now, I realize other churches can't say quite that much. There's not quite the track record, and so they have to talk about money, but not us. Do you sense the not so subtle pride? Now, I was a little more concealed for a long time. I thought to myself only, wow, my poor peers that must talk about such menial things. But I don't, because we're good. All right? It's just a little of it. That's called pride. Yes, your pastor has the potential for pride. And yeah, that's one of the things that can make a pastor feel proud. Like somehow he's taking credit for it. I told you there were two reasons. The other's fear. Fear because I know money, many people think money and religion do not mix very well. And consequently, it's easy to offend people. Especially in the subject of money. Did you just say God might have issues with early retirement? And you might plan to pack your bags and leave and find a church that gets it a little clearer than that. So fear kept me from venturing too far in to the subject of money and giving. You see the mess I had on my hands? And it all changed when I almost audibly heard God say, "Steve, I'm not near as shy about the subject of money and giving as you are." What gives? What's your problem? And I didn't have a good answer. I didn't. So about 7 years ago, I said, "God, you know something? I am going to change that." And I repented, because both of those attitudes, pride, ugh, and fear, are sin. And I repented. And I promised God that I would never again be timid on the topic of money or giving. That in fact, I would say exactly what He has to say about it every single time it comes up. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in this section. So we begin chapter 9. If you'll look on with me, verse 6. Let's start there. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." We've got natives that are wild in the back this morning, don't we? Someplace. I'm sure it's being checked out by one of our staff, isn't it? Yes, thank you. Where did we start? Okay. Did I tell you about the two books that are bestsellers right now? All right. Look on, verse 6, here we go, chapter 9. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." First principle is on the screen. Christians are commanded to give generously. Would you please write that down in your notes that you're taking this morning? Why is that so? Christians are commanded to give generously? I think the answer is because God is generous and blesses generosity when it shows in the way we give. Now, I don't want you to miss this. He uses an exciting metaphor. It's a metaphor from the world of agriculture. A scene from the harvest, if you will. Think about gardening. Yesterday, I was watching Debbie as she went out in the backyard and worked over. I tried to slip that one by you, but you're too quick. She's outside working on rose bushes and gardens and loving it. And I'm thinking, man, there's got to be some kind of crisis I got to give myself to. And it's just not my gig. It is her. She loves it. And if you came in our yards right now, she's getting them whipped into shape. And I mean, don't get me wrong. I love the sound of a lawnmower. It's really nice. All right? And if you got a weed problem, I've got either a weed whacker or Roundup. I know what I'm doing out there in the big picture. But she's enjoying gardening. Now, many of you do too. This is a picture we just read in these two verses, a scene from harvest. If you put a sparing amount of seed to work, the word is sow. Okay, so you put a sparing amount of seed to work, you will be placing that seed under the soil and waiting for it to come up. Question: will you have a legitimate complaint if the harvest is small? Anybody? No. Remember, you're sowing a sparing amount. When it's harvest season, will you have a legitimate complaint to stand there and say, "What gives?" Now stay with me. Let's say in the spring, we're really spring. I know it's winter still, but it sure feels like spring, doesn't it? So in the spring, you've come off a tough winter. Let's just pretend this last winter was like a year ago. Tough winter, it's springtime, and you decide you really can't afford to plant a seed except for, say, every 6 feet. Okay? So you plant one here, and you walk off 6 feet and another one there, and so on it goes. After all, you can read, and the predictions are there's drought ahead. The predictions are that this summer we're going to have a scarcity of water. And so, along with the warnings about the shortage of water ahead, you're told by different forecasters, be careful. Driven by fear for the possible perilous times ahead, you sow sparingly. But the drought doesn't pan out. And in fact, rain comes and your crop grows through the summer, and now it's fall. And what do you find? You find stalks or whatever it happens to be, big, healthy crop. Ready for this? But sown every 6 feet. Remember the laws of the harvest. You never, ever reap in the same season you sow. That's law number one. Here's a second law. Maybe you didn't know this one. You reap in kind with what you sow. If you sow small amounts of seed, you will reap a small harvest. You see how silly it is to sort of apply the logic as I put a seed every 6 feet? How come there's nothing in between? Do you or I have a legitimate complaint at that moment? The answer, of course, is no. It works this exact same way when it comes to giving. These laws of harvest are universal laws of harvest, without exception laws of harvest. So generosity, this first principle, has to do with size, what you sow, but also, did you catch it when we read those two verses? With the spirit of giving. All right? I'd say it this way. Notice on the screen. Christians are commanded to give how? Gladly. Gladly. Attitude is huge to God. Huge. No arm twisting here. Okay, I give. No. Attitude's gigantic to God when it comes to what He's looking for in givers. Look at those words in verse 7 and you'll see what I'm talking about. Not reluctantly, He says, right? Somebody give me the word for not reluctant. If you're not reluctant, you're sincere, right? You're excited. What's the second one He says? Not reluctantly or under, not compulsion. Not under compulsion. Means no one's got a gun to your head, right? He doesn't want that kind of giving. You better give or else. No. So He says, not under compulsion. The word for that is, let's state it positively, freely. Freely. Not under compulsion. Give freely. And notice how He finishes verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. What's the contrast to that? A burdened giver. One who's pressured. I want us to stay right there for a sec because it's important that we understand cheerful giver. Isn't that an interesting thought? I want you to think a little bit later, the offering plate's going to pass by. Have you thought what it might look like for you to be cheerful at that moment? That's bringing it down to a practical level, right? Maybe you heard of the Midwest church that had this in the bulletin. Kind of funny words. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. He also accepteth from a grouch. You know what? That is not true. Funny. It's not true. Stay with me now. Cheerful. What does that word mean? It comes from the Greek hilaros. 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 What's that sound like? Hilarious. Okay, on the count of three, I want everybody to act hilarious. One, two, three. Here comes that plate. See how it works? Man, this is cool stuff. Is that how you give? Oh, baby, it's coming to my aisle next. That's hilarious. Hilaros. Cheerful giver. Do you have a happy heart is what it means when you release from the storehouse that God has entrusted to you for His purposes. I get a chance to give. Or do you have that grouch? Look. Stinking church, man. Never miss a chance. Here comes the blade. Quick, honey, look the other way. Oh, it got by me. I mean, seriously, this is a great description here. Why don't you know? Some people there's this attitude of I just don't, you know, kind of a stingy, you know, stuffy. I'm not gonna part with a dime. That's not hilaros giving. Can I encourage you, if you have that heart, don't part with a dime. Don't do it. Why do I say that? Because I'm convinced Jesus would rather you put that sucker right back in your pocket than to have you give it with the false self-deception that somehow He's going to bless it. He won't. Because you fell short of... It's really true. He meant it. He meant it when He said, if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, That's a pretty generous thing, wouldn't you say? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, everything to feed the poor. But I don't have a hilaros heart. Love. What have I just done? I lost money. That's what I just did. So give generously and give boldly. Let's read on verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow, that covers it all. All, right? As it is written, keep reading, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies, watch this closely, verse 10, seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Here's a third principle. Christians are called to give from what they have been given. That's a big deal. Christians are called to give. We understand that. You and I get that. It's supposed to be generously and supposed to be hilariously. Okay, we know that. But we're supposed to give from what we've been given. That changes everything. It is a God thing when we give. It is not man-made. A flow of God's grace to us prompts a flow of God's grace through us. See how it works? A flow of God's grace, He's the giver of the seed to me, prompts or should prompt a flow of God's grace through me as I sow. He gives us all that we need to give. See, that statement isn't complete. He gives us all we need. That's true. Philippians 4:19. But He gives us all we need. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10. He gives us all we need to give. That's a big next step with what He has given us. When He sent out His disciples, He gave this simple instruction. Freely you have received, and from what you have freely received, you are to freely give. Jesus' own words in Matthew 10, verse 8. Here's how the principle works. The seed or money that you sow and that I sow has its sourcing. It comes from where? God. Now I want you to stay with me. I want you to be critical of me right now. You have permission. Okay, the seed that I sow, the money that I give, comes from God. So when I sow or give, I am taking from the storehouse that He has given me to manage and putting it to work for a harvest. Now, be critical. If you say, as I'm sure at least a few are inclined to say right now, well, wait a minute. Okay, I get that, but it comes from my bank account. Pastor, what do I mean by be critical? It comes from my bank account. All right, question. Who put it in your bank account? Stay critical now. Well, that's easy. My boss or my job put it there. Okay, next question. Who gave you the job? Well, if you say, you know what? I applied. So there. I applied. I took my son out yesterday. He applied for 5 jobs. He's motivated. Wants a car. Let's pray right now together for that. All right. So, how did you get the job? I applied. Okay. Next question. Who gave you the credentials to write down on your application or put in your resume? The skill set or the degree. And if right now you name your school, question, who gave you the brain to get grades? Do you see it's not long before you come back to the proper conclusion? God gave you breath. That's why I love the pointed conclusion of those words we read earlier. The worship team helped us read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. They say, don't make that mistake that says, somehow these hands made all of this happen. Are you kidding me? I don't care how talented you are. Who gave you the hands? That's the idea Deuteronomy 8 is getting at. You know, you might drink the Kool-Aid, and some do, that says, my power and the strength of my hands has given me this wealth. But you know what? That isn't even close to correct. Not even close. It's insulting to God. Remember a surgeon that did an incredible job of surgery. Profound work on an infant's heart the size of an avocado seed. Comes out of surgery 12 hours later, and to desperate parents longing to hear, my son made it, he says, I quote, that was a brilliant piece of surgery. I know the people that told me this story, they were grateful that he had an ego that was bigger than the hospital operating room. But you know what? I could almost hear the laughter from heaven. Brilliant piece of surgery. Please. It was God. David was absolutely right when he says the earth is the Lord's and everything. Not most things. Everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 4. Can I tell you something personal right now? That's why I give weekly. The things that I'm talking about right now, it regularly reminds me of this truth. It's all God's anyway. It's all His. You see, money in my pocket, I don't know about you, but money in my pocket has a power. It does. And it wants to stay there. It likes living there. It's comfortable. It's safe. Protected, close to me. Get the feeling? It kind of has a power to it. And you know what happens? Every week when I write a check and put it in the plate to give it to God, I break the power. I say, no, you don't. You do not belong in there. This is not mine anyway. You're getting close to laughing. This is getting hilarious, isn't it? All right. There was a missionary that, I guess my mother knew him. She actually was a childhood friend of Jim Elliot's, who made a powerful statement. He is no fool. I don't want to be a fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. To what? To gain what he cannot lose. I like that. Paul concludes this discussion of how to give with a mention of some of the many results. You probably, if you read on a little bit, you see that beginning in verse 11 and following. You will be made rich, he says. You give this way? You're going to be made rich in every way so that you can be generous. There it is again. On every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Verse 12, see that? It's also causing doxology. Praise God from whom all... Right? That's there. It's also overflowing in doxology, expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God from whom... See? Forevermore, don't separate money and religion. It's not what he's doing here. He puts them together. Because of the service, your service by which you have proved yourselves, that's a reference to giving, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers, it's so profoundly spiritual, it results in prayer. Their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Christians are promised great results when they give. That's what we just read, verses 11 to 14. Christians get the pleasure of playing a part in meeting people's needs. That's a big deal. And Christians will have a front row seat to see God get glory through giving. What a privilege. What a joy. Isn't that the point, after all, that Jesus was making when He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, deeds, actions, results of giving." And what's the outcome ultimately? They will glorify or praise your Father who is in heaven. Usually verse 15 comes up around Christmas time. But it's actually said in the context of giving. After all that Paul has said in chapters 8 and 9 on giving, he comes back to this fitting description, the ultimate expression of giving. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The gift of His life, which was given as a ransom for many, says Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Praise be to God. Have you met Jesus Christ personally? I ask that because it's right here in verse 15. You see, all that we've been talking about takes its cue from Christ. All of it. You and I can't be the kind of givers God wants us to become unless we look at verse 15 and say, wow, He gave Himself generously. How much more could He... Let me ask the reverse. What did He hold back? He gave Himself freely, gladly. All the things that come out earlier in this section. He did it. Jesus did it. And in doing so, He met our need of salvation and glorified His Father in heaven. What an apt and appropriate summary statement of what should be the driving force in everything, every time we give. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. Wow. Lord, thank You. Thank You for giving Your life. Thank You for the generosity and the gladness and the freedom seen in how You gave of Yourself. Will You listen to me very carefully? You've tracked so well this morning. Can I plead with you? The Christian life starts by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And can I say something about the tie-in to giving? I think this is a correct conclusion. You cannot give the way that we've considered this morning until you have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can't. So have you entered in, begun this relationship with Jesus Christ? That's my question. Please do so if you haven't. Right now, right where you're seated. Ask Him to come into your life. Let Him for a moment take you back to the cross and remind you, I did this for you. I gave of my life freely for you. Will you invite Him to come into you and live there? Take up permanent residence inside of your heart. Will you do that this morning? If you've never done that, I invite you right now to do that. That's where the most exciting journey you could possibly imagine begins. God, my prayer is that the way You gave on a cross would shape how we give in size and in spirit. Thank You for Your great faithfulness in giving to us.